Then let us turn first to Lord's Day 19 in the Forms and Prayers book that's on page 220. Page 220 in the smaller Forms and Prayers book. Question and answers 50, 51, 52. I'll read the questions. Together we can say the answers. And then following this, our text will be from Ephesians chapter 1, but we begin with our confessional reading from Lord's Day 19 on page 220. Again, beginning with question 50, I'll read the question together. Let us say the answers. Question 50. Why the next words, "and sits at the right hand of God"? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of the church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. 52. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy of glory at heaven. This is a confessional reading, the confession we hold in common. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 1, the very Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1241 in most of the Bibles underneath the seats. And we'll be reading verses 15 to 23. Verse 15 to the end of the first chapter. This is after the apostles' massive 203-word sentence in the Greek from verses 3 to 14. And we were actually there not too long ago, some of those verses. But now we look at what comes after, "for this reason," and then the prayer of the apostle. And this is more than one sentence, although it still has a little bit of the apostle's running ideas. Verses 15 to 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we usually speak about the eyes of our head. We don't usually speak about the eyes of our heart. But in our text this evening, the Apostle Paul speaks about the eyes of your hearts in verse 18. And this is because every true believer will have a heart knowledge, is what we sometimes call it, a heart knowledge about God. The true believer will not only have a mind which knows certain facts about certain theological truths. No, the true believer will have a heart which is opened and comforted by the reality of these truths. And so in this sense, we must be enlightened in our heart. We must have the eyes of our hearts opened, and therefore comforted. Be comforted by the wonderful truths of the Christian faith. And so the prayer of the apostle leads us to this theme tonight. Be comforted with a heart knowledge of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we'll first look at this, comforted by the hope of the ascension, and then comforted by the power of the ascension, and then comforted by the authority of the ascension. The buildup of verses 15 to 18 in our text can be summarized in this way. First, the Apostle Paul gives thanks for the faith that his hearers do have, a faith which they have also demonstrated through love. He is second, then tells them that he's glad. He lets them know about the gratitude that he has for them and that he's praying for them. And then the third thing he does is we get into verse 18, and this gets more into the heart of our first point and our 3 points. Then the apostle encourages them by letting them know specifically he is praying for this, that their faith would increase, or that they would increase in the understanding of their faith. In other words, the prayer in verses 18 and onward, it's a prayer for sanctification. It's a prayer for growing in holiness. It's a prayer for those who are already believers, and he's giving thanks that he's speaking to them as believers who've already experienced the second birth, who've already had their eyes opened in the sense that they've been made spiritually alive. But now he's praying, may your eyes be opened more and more. May you be further enlightened. May the Spirit work in you more and more. May you be sanctified in the faith. He's giving thanks for the faith they have. He's praying that they would be matured, that they would be increased in their understanding of the greatness of what God does for his people. This is a prayer for sanctification. But we can pause right here and ask ourselves if this is a basic pattern for how we relate to our fellow believers. Is this a basic pattern for how we relate one to another? Do we first give thanks for the faith that is there and for the measures of fruit which is there in the love that's demonstrated? And then move from that and encourage growth and sanctification, letting people know we're thankful for them and praying that they would grow in holiness. This is not complicated, but it's one of those things that's not complicated, which we probably fall short of doing anywhere near often enough. When's the last time you told somebody, a brother and sister in Christ, that you are thankful for them? When's the last time you said, I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the measure of faith that you have, and I just want you to know I'm praying that you would be increased in your faith? When's the last time we spoke this way? Have you told anyone that in the last week? In the last month? Can you remember the last time you spoke in that kind of way to a brother or sister in Christ. This is a good pattern of the apostle. And now as he's digging into that encouragement, and that's where we pick up the apostles encouraging us as believers, especially first to grow in understanding of the hope which we have. Again, in verse 18, another reminder, he's speaking to believers. He's not saying, grab hold of the hope which is in Jesus Christ, believe in him, repent of your sins, and trust in him. He's saying, I know you're believers, I know you repented and trusted him, but I want you to be opening your eyes to see more clearly of the hope which you have. See it better, understand it more. Grow in your gratitude of it, we might say. The apostle is speaking to those who are New Testament believers. The Old Testament believers didn't have this certain hope to the same degree because they were waiting yet for the work of salvation in Jesus Christ to be accomplished. But he speaks it now to those who have a glorious inheritance which has already been won by Jesus Christ. And so he's praying that this would be worked in them, that this promise would be further sealed, further understood. Brian Chappell, he once illustrated our need and also the benefit of growing in the understanding of our heart by using the illustration of the voice of a blue whale. And there's something interesting about the voice of a blue whale. For a long time, we thought that the blue whale was basically mute, that it said very little, almost nothing. Well, years later, we get to understand the blue whale better, and we start to use, we might say, you know, advanced instruments, and we find out that the blue whale is not only the largest creature living on Earth, it's also perhaps the loudest creature on Earth. Significantly louder than the highest level of a rock concert that it would ever reach. Louder than a howler monkey, probably the loudest animal on Earth. Well, why did it take so long for us to figure that out? Well, the blue whale is very loud, but at a very low frequency. And so most sounds that a blue whale makes are not perceptible to the human ear. It's only when we put sensitive instruments on them that we began to hear these incredibly loud songs of the blue whale that can be heard many hundreds of miles away by another blue whale on the other side of the ocean. You see, people of God, sometimes the heart of a true believer suffers from the same kind of silence. It's as though God is certainly there, and his voice is very powerful, but we can't hear it. Even as true believers, we can't always hear it. The eyes of our heart are not always open enough to see, or rather the ears of our heart are not always sensitive enough to hear the promises and the comforts of God. And so may it be our prayer, as it was the prayer of the apostle, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. May this be our prayer for ourselves, for our fellow believers, that we would better hear and better be comforted by the wonderful truths and promises and hopes of the Christian faith. And we pray also then that we would better understand and be comforted by the wonderful power that is at work in all believers. This takes us to our second point. We also want to be comforted by the power of the ascension. In verse 19, the apostle speaks about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And this power is the same as, or as the apostle says it, it is according to the working of the same great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places. Romans chapter 8 is a parallel passage where the apostle speaks about the same thing but in three verses instead of one verse, and where the apostle mentions explicitly what that power is. Romans chapter 8 verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's the same power. The same power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. One of the ancient church fathers said it this way: to raise us, quote, to raise us from spiritual life is an exercise of the same power that raised Christ from natural death. End of quote. People of God, this is true for the moment that we are made spiritually alive, when we would go from dead in our sins to trusting in Jesus Christ and being made alive by the second birth, by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is true for the continued working and the sanctification power of the Holy Spirit working life in us, making us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit instead of in the works of the flesh, to use the language of Galatians. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think it's impossible to grow in sanctification, to grow in putting away sins, to grow in the things of the Spirit, know that it is not impossible. It is the very Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, who is working in you now, even as that is the Spirit who has brought you to life. This is why there is certainly a perseverance of the saints. It is divine power which not only works salvation, but is continually working sanctification in each and every one of God's people. True believers really can put away sins, really can change. Yes, we will still always struggle with sins, and the scriptures are abundantly clear on this. But there is a real power, divine power, which is working in us, the very same power which brought Christ up from the grave and made for the empty tomb, and then brought Christ to ascend up into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. That's the same power that is at work in each and every one of us as true believers. That's the power working. So if we are repeatedly unable to put away sins, find ourselves loving sin, falling into patterns of sinful living, that would finally be a sign that we're not a true believer, that we're not spiritually alive. That would mean that the prayer would have to be different. It would have to be, open my heart to understand, make me spiritually reborn. But as those who are Christ's, we say, God, we know that we are struggling sinners, And yet it is your power in us which is working in us, which will sanctify us and bring us slowly but surely to more faithful service for you. So we're comforted by the hope, also by the power. We're comforted also by the authority of the ascension. Jesus Christ, as the ascended King who sits at the right hand of God the Father, has all authority, authority over all that's visible and invisible, authority over all unbelievers, and a special authority over all believers. That Jesus, the ascended King, has authority over all the invisible realm is emphasized in verse 21. For all rule and authority and power and dominion. These are words which are used in the New Testament, especially to speak about the invisible realm. And so Colossians 1:16 would be an example of that. This is a comfort to us. The evil angels, usually called demons, are under the authority of Jesus. They cannot overwhelm believers. They are under Christ's authority. The ministering angels in heaven are His willing servants, and they are battling already on the believer's side as the host of the Lord, as His agents who are sent to do His will. That Jesus, the ascended King, has authority over everyone, including unbelievers, is emphasized in verse 22. He put all things under His feet. This includes those who would deny that Jesus is King. It does not matter if this truth is acknowledged or not. It is true. Jesus rules over all, and someday the ascended King will come down to make His judgment clear and plain and His victory final. Now, people of God, many of us have never experienced severe persecution or seen wars in our own land. We just had Veterans Day. We think about war. We think about battles. We might think about those who have gone out in service from this land and fought in many places over the last 200 years. But let's think of it in these terms. When's the last time a battle was fought in our state? When's the last time a battle was fought in Wisconsin? I spent a little bit of time trying to look this up. As far as I can tell, the last battle fought on Wisconsin soil was the Battle of the Brule between two Indian tribes in 1842. Now, that's before Wisconsin became a state. Wisconsin became a state in 1848. Since Wisconsin has been a state, there has not been a single battle on Wisconsin soil. Now, since we do not tend to think of the conflict between the ideas of the world against the truth of God as often as we should think of it, or in as strong of terms as we should think of it, we might be lulled into thinking that there's peace around us. After all, there hasn't been a battle in the state of Wisconsin since the state of Wisconsin became the state of Wisconsin. Now, brothers and sisters, we give thanks for this peace. We give thanks for this prosperity. We give thanks for these measures of physical peace and prosperity. But has the war between the forces of evil and the forces of righteousness ever stopped? It has waged, and it continues to rage on around us. As we said this morning, there is a war for man's soul. we might be lulled into a false sense of peace when there is the great physical peace which we've had right here in Wisconsin and in Waupun. For any who have not truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as their only Savior, well, there's a war in this very room. And even as those who have been saved, as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, well, there's still a war that's waging. Now again, Christ rules. The devil himself cannot overwhelm any believer. But there's a war. There's a war going on right here, right now. And so let us be comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority, is the final judge. Question and answer 52 is not just for those who have physical wars raging around them. It is for every believer in every time and every place. And it's a comfort for every believer in every time and every place. In all distress and persecution, whether that includes physical wars or not, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies in mine into everlasting condemnation. This is part of the comfort which we must have our eyes opened more and more to see. Christ will cast all his enemies in mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven, where there is not only physical peace, but also perfect spiritual peace. Not just for 200 years, but for forever. This is the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is a comfort to believers. Now, Jesus, the ascended King, also has a special kind of authority over all believers. And this is emphasized at the end of verse 22 and into verse 23. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then this phrase, the fullness of him. His body is the fullness of him. How could we speak about his body, the church, being the fullness of Christ who's divine? Well, only in this sense. In the sense that Christ has been pleased to make himself the bridegroom of his bride, the church. And a bridegroom is not complete, does not have fullness in that sense without his bride. This is how close of a relationship there is between Jesus Christ and his special people. He doesn't just rule over. He marries himself to. He directs as a head, directs the body, and is united to as a head is united to the body. There's no fullness of body without a head, and the head operates with the body. This is the sense in which we can even say, with the apostle, with that understanding, that the body is the fullness of him. But of course, the apostle does not stop there. Christ is the one who fills all in all. And Christ fills in the divine sense and rules over all in the divine sense. We might, at this point, almost stop and wonder if Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 was being intentionally paraphrased as the authors of Heidelberg wrote question and answer 50. Why the right next words and sits at the right hand of God. Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is the head of the church. Well, there's 22 into the beginning of 23. And the one through whom the Father governs all things. Well, there's the end of Ephesians 1, verse 23. He is the one who fills all in all. all these people of God are great truths which are tied to the ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope is tied a little less directly in the text, but we might look back at Lord's Day 18 and question and answer 49 and see that the hope is also tied to the ascension in many ways. All these truths, people of God, are truths to be comforted in. May the Lord open the eyes of our heart more and more to see the wonders and the comforts of these truths. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we give thanks for the prayer for believers in your holy word itself, and we pray that this would be our prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters all around us. Lord, increase the sensitivity of our hearts that we might more and more know the great word which you give to all of your people. You have a special relationship.